Yes, my every load he keeps me singing as I go. Soon he's coming back to welcome me far beyond the starry sky. I shall wing my flight to worlds unknown. I shall reign with him on high. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. Mansions were blessed on the hills of glory, happy reunions on streets of gold. Jesus will outshine them all. Oh, what glory awaits me in heaven's bright city. When I get there, such sights I'll behold. A million scenes of rare beauty will demand that I feel them. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory. Happy reunions on streets of gold. Angels choir singing glad praises forever. But Jesus will outshine them all. Flowing, happy faces of glory, land of splendor where night never falls. The golden glass gives reflection to the city's perfection. Still Jesus will outshine them all. Mansions will glisten on the hills of glory, happy reunions on streets of gold. Angels choir singing glad praises forever, but Jesus will outshine them all. Shine, Jesus, shine. Father's glory blaze, Spirit blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Sing for your word, Lord, and let them be light. Fill this land with the Father's glory. Blaze, Spirit, blaze, set our hearts on fire. Flow, river, flow, flood the nations with grace and mercy. Send forth your word, Lord, and let
good singing this morning. Man, look around you and look at the crowd. I'm telling you, we are blessed this morning to have so many people. And I don't know whether you've noticed. I hope you have, and I hope you've taken time to thank God. But the COVID is just almost non-existent in our area anymore. Now, I mean, obviously, there are a few, but the numbers are so far down, not just in the hospitals, numbers in the hospitals, but across the board. And that's what we've been praying for, folks. And so we want to be sure and thank God for his mercy on our area. And I haven't run into anybody in several weeks that have actually had COVID. And so I don't know what the numbers are doing anywhere else. I don't follow all that national media, but I know in West Texas we are blessed. So thank God for that. Another thing I would encourage you to do is pray for rain. We've got some decent moisture through all the snow, but we are very, very, very droughty in this area. We're needing it for the spring hits, so you guys be praying for moisture in our area as well, and give thanks for every drop that comes, even if it comes in 10 or 12 inches of snow. We got to give thanks for it. We ask for it. However God sends it, we'll take it, okay? So glad you're here. Welcome our visitors. We have some new faces here this morning. Glad you chose Bible Baptist. We want you to feel at home. Right now, let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer, and then we'll get right back to our singing. Jeff, will you lead us, please?
Thank you. May be seated. This time, choir has special.
Empty now.
Would you pray with me? Lord, we love you today. God, we are so grateful for your love. A verse that all of us can probably quote, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And God, you've told us in your word that without the shedding of blood, that there can be no remission of sin. And God, today I pray that you'd help us to get a hold of the price that was paid so that we could have eternal life. And God, I pray that you'd help us to realize that there is forgiveness and there is healing at the foot of the cross. And God, today our prayer is if there's one here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, God, I pray that you would open their heart. God, I pray that when the invitation is given this morning, they'll come and make the greatest decision they could ever make in their life of accepting you as Lord and Savior. God, today I pray that you'd be with our pastor as he comes in just a few moments and he opens up the bread of life, the word of God, and he preaches to us. God, I pray that you would speak through him. And God, I pray that you'd use him in a mighty and a powerful way today. God, we're trusting you that you're going to work in hearts and lives today. We're trusting you to do what only you can do. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please?
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. A place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love like a flood comes flowing down. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in all of you. I'm in all of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe Jesus. sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Savior, Son, Holy One, slain so I can live. Oh, see the Lamb, the great I Am, who takes away my sin. Washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved my life. Yes, the blood, it is my victory. Yes, even then He shed His blood for me. Oh, the blood of Jesus washes me. Oh, the blood of Jesus shed for me. What a sacrifice that saved.
As we go, Lord, in a word of prayer. Lord God, we're so grateful today to be in your house, and we just appreciate your blessings, Lord, over our church and over our individual lives, Lord. As we mentioned earlier, we just thank you that this COVID is just very little remnants of it in our area, and we thank you for that. We are grateful, Lord God, that you have spared our church. We know that we lost one man, and we lost some family members of other church members, Lord. But by and large, we went through this deal with your blessings and grace very well. And God, we thank you for really bringing the harvest that you're bringing to our church, Lord. We look at the crowds that we have, and it's not about numbers. It's not about saying we're the biggest church in town. It's about just the church being what it's supposed to be, being faithful, gathering together, honoring you with our presence, with our worship, with our praise, and with the study of your word. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you did on the cross for us. We rejoice in the fact that through you we can have forgiveness of sins and new life. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for your role in our life. You live within us. You're here today teaching us. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you just have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. Father, if there's people here that are under the sound of the gospel, maybe for the first time ever, or perhaps they have just never responded, I pray, Father, that you will not let them walk out the back of this auditorium until they've been saved, until they know the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that he offers. Father, over the next few minutes, I pray for your anointing. I ask that you would give me clarity. Lord, my throat, please keep it clear that I can communicate well. And we'll praise you and thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. It won't be long now before we celebrate Easter. David and I were talking this morning. It's about 6 weeks away. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is one of the greatest and most meaningful events in human history. In that resurrection, we see that death was overcome and that eternal life was secured for those that put their faith in Jesus. And no doubt about it, it's something that should really be celebrated. However, without the death of Jesus, there would have been no need for resurrection. Without his sacrifice on the cross, there would be nothing to celebrate as far as him being risen. And so in a sense, we observe the death of Christ, in that we have what we call Good Friday. But I think, and to a great degree, we do not give it as much emphasis as we do Easter. Both are important, but you can't have one without the other. And I don't think we make as big a deal out of the death as we do out of the rising again. I know every Christian knows that Christ died for the sins of mankind. But there are some things that happened that day, as we're going to see as we get into our text. There are some things that happened that day that if we look at a little bit closer, they add a little insight, if you will, to just what was accomplished on the cross. And we're going to look at together three notable miracles that occurred while Jesus was hanging upon the cross. And those miracles are going to reveal to us a much deeper meaning to what Jesus was accomplishing while he was being sacrificed on the cross. So with that being said, we're going to pick up in verse 33 in Matthew chapter 27. And it says, "And when they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, and casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots." We'll stop right there for a moment. And as I said, most everyone knows the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, okay? In an elementary sense, most everyone knows that. But I think we fail to give it the thought and the consideration and the appreciation that it deserves, because it goes beyond Jesus just being a victim of social injustice or human injustice. It goes beyond just a great man hanging upon the cross. His death was a sacrifice. His death was a sacrifice being offered willingly for the sins of mankind. It was the key. You think about it. It was the key to God's eternal plan for redemption. It was out of mercy that all of this was taken. Reverse mercy for you and I. You see, he's doing that for sinners. I don't know about you, but as a sinner, I don't know if I want to do a whole lot for somebody who's sinning against me, but God did. He did in that way. Towards a wayward people, he still gave his son to die. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, it says, "He commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, it was out of love that the Lord hung upon that cross. And so there's so much about Christ's death that you and I can overlook. I'm afraid we often miss some of the meaning of what he accomplished. And that's really what happened the day that it took place with the crowds that were around the cross and the crowds that were in Jerusalem. They all knew, word had spread that this man Jesus, who had, by that time had really developed a notable reputation, word had spread that he had been tried and that he had been convicted and that he was going to be executed, and everybody in the town was pretty much aware of that. In their minds, they thought, okay, well, Jesus has seen his last day, and it's all going to end right here. And keep in mind that there were people in town that had not followed Jesus, but had heard about him and what he had been doing. And so all of this is taking place there in Jerusalem, and everybody, again, has pretty much heard that, hey, Jesus is going to die on the cross. And many people had actually gathered around. We know there are thieves on each side of him being crucified as well. And people were watching. But as if to say, let me have your attention, please. God performed three miracles that really, well, really more miracles than these three, but three that I will mention, that really grabbed the attention of people, or should have grabbed their attention, and said, here, there's something more to this going on. There's something more than just a man being hung upon the cross. It goes much deeper than that. And so we're going to look at these one by one, and I'll be brief. The first miracle we want to look at is the darkness that fell across the land. We pick up in verse 45. And it says, now we already read, we skipped some verses, but he's been crucified. And so it says in verse 45, now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now you think about this, it was in the middle of the day when the sun should have been shining at its brightest. It's the sixth hour. The sixth hour by Jewish system of time was noon. And so from noon till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, darkness fell across the land. Now folks, that normally doesn't happen, right? It wasn't unprecedented. And it wouldn't be the last time it happened, but it was just something very different. Well, if you'll remember back in the book of Exodus, one of the plagues that God sent upon the Egyptians was complete darkness. So it's happened before. And the Bible tells us that in the last day, as God comes to judge this world during the tribulation period, that darkness will play a big role in that as well. In fact, he says in Matthew 24, verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And so it's going to happen again. Darkness is going to play a role in the future. But what was taking place that day in Jerusalem was very strange. From noon till 3, darkness fell across the land. Now, what does that mean? Well, based on what happened in Exodus and based on what's going to happen in the tribulation period, darkness is related to judgment. Darkness speaks of God's wrath. It speaks of God's, it signifies doom, if you will, for those that stand against God. And so the question is, what was God judging that day? If darkness represents judgment, what was God judging as Jesus hung upon the cross? And the answer to that is that the object of God's wrath was Jesus, because he was bearing the sins of mankind. His judgment was upon sin. The question is, what sin? Jesus was perfect. He'd never sinned before and never would sin. But it was the sin that you and I have committed. The sins that all mankind had ever committed. All of those sins culminated and were laid upon Jesus while he hung upon the cross. Jesus was taking the penalty that you and I deserve for sins. He was taking it upon himself. That's what the darkness represented, was the judgment of God upon the sins that Jesus was bearing. Sin has a price, folks. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. What does that simply mean? There's a price to be paid for sins, and every person is a sinner. So that price was being paid by the Son of God. If we could sum up death in one word, it would just simply be separation. When we die, I did a graveside yesterday. When we die, the body and the soul separate, right? The fellow that we buried yesterday, he'd already gone. He left out of here and went into eternity several days prior. We just laid a body to rest out at the cemetery. You see, there's that separation that comes with physical death. Well, with spiritual death, it's no different. Spiritual death is when we have never been forgiven for our sins. It's before we've ever met Jesus. And what's the separation there? Separation between us and God. There's a great gulf fixed, if you will, between us and God, because our sins have never been forgiven. So think about this for a moment. We don't like to talk about hell. In this day and age, people are like, I want to skirt the issue. But you know, the Bible talks about hell a lot. So let's think about that for a moment. What hell is like. If you and I were plunged into eternal darkness, what the Bible refers to as hell, we would be separated from God. That's the place of total separation, removed from the sight of God, because He is holy and He cannot look upon sin, and our sins have never been forgiven, and so we would be plunged into eternal separation from God. It's a situation that never ends. It's not a temporal deal. It's something that never ends. And it would be something that would never be able to be changed. So think for a moment. As an individual to be plunged into eternal darkness, can you imagine the feelings of loss that we would have? The feelings of despair and absolute despondency of knowing this. I never have a chance to know God. It's out of my reach now. I can never be in a relationship with the God that created me. Complete separation from Him that can never, the gap can never be bridged. No matter, doesn't matter if we change our mind once we get there. It doesn't matter if we realize our sins and suddenly want to repent. It's all too late. Our chances were passed away the moment that we died and took our last breath here on earth. What a horrible darkness that would be to have to endure. Oh, we talk about the torment. We talk about how ugly hell would be. That's the ugliest part of it. To never have the chance to know God. Well, that's what we have pictured here in this 3 hours of darkness. As it fell upon the land, it represented the fact that God was judging the sins of mankind that had all been placed upon Jesus while He hung there. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was experiencing separation from God. Sin had separated him from his Father. He was tasting the emptiness and the loneliness and the despair of being apart from God. The Father had turned away from him. And again, it's not because he was a sinner, it's because he was willingly bearing our sins. So I think each time we read this text and we think about, or we note that the Bible says there were 3 hours of darkness, that should be a sobering time to you and I to just think about what that darkness represents. It represents Jesus separated from the Father so that you and I would never have to be separated from the Father. So the second miracle is this. We had 3 hours of darkness. And then the tearing of the veil of the temple is very interesting. We find it in verse 50. And Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This is the moment He died, okay? Verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, or in two, from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent. Let me explain the significance of the veil of the temple. It was simply a curtain, okay? A very large curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, which represented the presence of God, from the rest of the temple. The Holies of Holies was where the Ark of the Covenants was once kept, where the mercy seat had been. It was the place that represented where God was in the temple. And so this great curtain, huge curtain, we'll talk about the size of it in a few moments, huge curtain separate to keep the people from ever going into the presence of God. Because God is so holy, you couldn't go in there. Okay? Now there was one time a year that one person went into the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, and that was when the priest, the high priest, if you will, was given one day he would go in and make a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people, and that was the only he was allowed to by God because he was the high priest. But just that one time in a year, because everybody was unfit to go into the presence of God because of sin. Now I want you to notice what's taking, with all that being said, notice again what's taking place here. The veil was rent in two the moment Jesus died. That means something, folks. It wasn't just one of the weird things that was taking place that day. It wasn't just along with the earthquakes and the darkness and, man, things are strange around here today. No, there was meaning to that. What was that saying? What was that representing? He was saying, in Christ's death, the perfect sacrifice is being made. Do you know what's going on here? Not sure. We'll keep trying then, okay. The perfect sacrifice had been made. The Lamb of God had been offered. And what had been accomplished through that was atonement had been made for the sins of all mankind. Hebrews 9:12 says that by his own blood, he entered once. Remember, the high priest only went in once a year. He entered in once and for all to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You know what it's saying? The veil rent in two. It's saying the way to God is now open. Because of what Jesus has done, the way to God is now open. You can come to the Father as long as you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious thing when you think about it. Anytime you want. Not this once a year or once a day or once an hour. You can come before God in the presence of God through Jesus anytime you want. But there's one detail in this occurrence that we got to make note of. It's the fact that the veil was rent, verse 51, from the top to the bottom. This veil is my understanding through study that it this curtain, and it's hard to imagine, but was somewhere between 80 and 90 feet in height. It went from floor to ceiling in the temple. So you're talking about, folks, you're talking about a curtain that's almost three times as tall as the peak of this right here. Just huge. No way that man could have anything to do with that, the tearing of that, especially it starting from the top and ripping in two all the way to the bottom. It's beyond the reach of man. So what does that mean? It could only be torn by God. What's the significance of that? The way to God is only provided by God. You and I, on our best day, can never find a way to get to God on our own. Not going to happen. Yeah, turn over a new leaf, be as good as you can, start going to church, make resolutions. I'm not going to do this, I'm not going to do that. Hey, I'll be baptized, I'll start reading my Bible. Do all of that stuff to no avail. You cannot get to God on your own. It has to come through the Lord Jesus Christ and through his death upon the cross. So never get it in your mind that somehow you can make it. Because you're spinning your wheels. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me, and that's it. Atonement was made by Jesus on that day when he hung upon the cross, and it was done by God. Everything was taken care of, and so any man, woman, or child from that point that would put their faith in Jesus could be put in a relationship with God the Father. That's what's pictured by the tearing of the veil. So each time you read this gospel, you see the darkness. You know the darkness represents what you and I could have gone through if it weren't for Christ. You see the veil rent in two. You say, thank God, I can go to you, God, from now on because of Jesus and what he's done for me. And I want you to look at another miracle that day and I'll be done. It's found in verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. As profound as the 3 hours of darkness was, as profound as the tearing of the veil was, the most profound miracle that took place that day and still takes place in our lifetime is a living soul being redeemed and able to go into the presence of God. That, my friends, is the most profound miracle of all, that a soul can be saved. A centurion was a military officer that, the word century, 100, he was in charge of 100 military personnel, 100 soldiers. So this particular officer, this centurion, was the man that was given responsibility. He and all his soldiers were given the responsibility of overseeing the executions that were taking place that day. Jesus and the thieves, they were on each side of him. It had been this centurion's soldiers that had participated in the scourging of the Lord Jesus, in the taunting, in the mocking, in the crown of thorns that was thrust upon his head, in the beating of him, and finally the crucifixion, the driving of the nails through his hands and feet, and dropping the cross into the hole that had been dug. And it was all this centurion's soldiers that had done that. And it was his oversight. And his hardened heart and his insensitivity to the feelings and the suffering of Jesus can be seen in the fact that all of these actions took place. All of these things were allowed to happen under his watch, and he said nothing. So that shows how hard this centurion was. It shows how brutal and cruel he was. And that really just reflects the Christ-rejecting attitude of the lost world towards the Lord Jesus Christ. But somehow, this is the miracle. Somehow that day, there was a change of heart in that centurion. What brought it all about? We know that this verse, our text said that that he was impressed by the earthquake and this sort of thing, but it could have been so many different things. Maybe it was the humble spirit, humble submissive spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ displayed that day. Maybe it was the 3 hours of darkness that he had observed. Maybe the veil being rent in two. He probably heard something about that. Maybe it was just the words that Jesus spoke on the cross, or maybe it was all of those things combined together. Whatever it was, something changed in that centurion's heart that day. Who can really know exactly how the Holy Spirit works in the drawing of people to Jesus? But we know this, that it was a most profound miracle that happened that day when that brutal officer of the Roman military said, "This is the Son of God." He was saved that day, folks. Do you think about this? The Roman officer who oversaw the death of the man who would provide atonement for his sins. You can't make that stuff up, folks. Only God can come up with a plan like that. The man who's shedding his blood on this cross, the man who I allowed my soldiers to beat, I allowed my soldiers to spit upon. I allowed my soldiers to put a crown of thorns and to gamble for his garments. And I allowed my soldiers to do all of this horrible stuff to this man, the one that we drove nails through his feet, drove nails through his hands, the one that hangs there right now suffering, has provided a way for me to be forgiven and be a child of God. Such is the glory of salvation. What about your salvation? How was it that you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? How was it that the Holy Spirit drew you? Again, we don't know the mysterious ways of the Spirit and His workings in each individual, but we all have our own stories. If you're a Christian here this morning, your story, like mine, is not as dramatic as the Roman centurions. I really don't know exactly what happened with me. I do know God drew me to himself. I know this, that somehow the Spirit of God was weighing, in retrospect, was making my sins weigh heavily upon me. I was sick of the way I was living. I knew how dark my life had become. I know that I had no peace. I know I had an empty spot that I couldn't explain, and I wanted it to be filled. I know that my separation and not knowing God was very evident to me. I knew I didn't know Him. And all I know is all that stuff over the period of, I don't have any, don't know whether it was days or weeks, I really can't recall. But whatever it was brought me to a day that I was sitting in a church, a loving, welcoming, kind, friendly church, Calvary Baptist Church, where I heard the good news of the gospel and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that, no drama there. It wasn't like the centurion. But it was truly a miracle. And however you came to Christ Jesus, whatever the circumstances, but probably very little, not nearly as dramatic either, but that was a miracle. The fact that God would provide a sacrifice for sin, that he would give his only son to die as an atonement for our sins, and then invite us to put our faith in him and be saved, that's the greatest miracle of all. My question to you this morning, Brother David, if you guys want to come. My question is, have you experienced that miracle? Have you come to that point in your life? That you accepted Jesus and quit rejecting him? Or are you still in a position right now that you say, I really don't know him? You know, if you ask people, especially in the Bible Belt, especially West Texas, Bible Belt, center of the Bible Belt, if you will. If you ask people, said, are you rejecting Jesus? Everybody would say, oh, no, I wouldn't reject him. But here's the fact of the matter. If we've never accepted him, that means that we are actively rejecting him. We'd never own up to it. Oh, no, we wouldn't do that. But if we failed to accept him, that means that we really are actively rejecting him. There's not middle ground. Either we've accepted him or we have not. One or the other. So if you're here this morning and you say, well, I don't want to reject Jesus. Well, the only way to not reject Jesus is to accept Jesus. I don't know if I'm making that clear or making it too complicated. So if you're here this morning and you say, I want Jesus in my life, you've got to reach out and take the gift that he gave. You've got to unwrap the gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He gave the gift. It's up to you to reach out and take it. Maybe like the centurion. Maybe you're sitting here today and you come to the realization, this is what I need. Pretty major stuff for that centurion that day to step up and say, this is the Son of God. Be pretty major stuff for you to step up and say the same thing today. If God's spoken to your heart and you want to be saved, I'll be standing right up here with a Bible. If you don't come during this altar call, that's your choice. But I would challenge you to not even make it as far as those back doors before you say, Brother Chris, I would like to talk to you. I'll be standing out there as well. But you need to be saved today. Please, please, please respond. I'm going to ask you to stand. There'll be others here that maybe just want to come to this altar and pray. Maybe thank God, seek God, repent of anything. It makes no difference. The altars are open. If God's spoken to you, you come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, okay? The Savior.